All right, all right. If I have to, I can use a microphone, handheld microphone. But sometimes I begin to stutter if I can't use my hands. I'm kidding. Well, let's try this for a minute. A pastor went to a new city to take over the pastor responsibilities of a new church. And the first week that he moved in, he looked in his yard. His new house had a yard that was kind of overgrown. And he began to think, man, I better get out there and mow that yard because my neighbors might, you know, not appreciate that so much. But then he realized in moving to a new city, he decided not to bring his lawnmower. He got rid of it, so he was without a lawnmower. About that time he walked outside, he saw a little young guy that had mowed the neighbor's yard, and he was pushing a mower. And he said, hey, son, he said, you see my new bicycle? He said, I need a mower and wanted to know if you wanted to trade me that mower for my bicycle. And the young guy said, well, sure I will. And so he traded him, and the pastor went out and got his clothes on to mow the yard, and everything was ready, and he tried to start the mower, and it wouldn't start. He went inside for a minute and got something cold to drink, kind of get himself motivated to mow the yard, kind of like some of us guys know how it is. You know, you're like, here we go. So he went back outside and he looked at that mower and it wouldn't start. And he saw the young man driving by on his bike. He said, hey, come over here, son. The guy came over on his bike and he said, hey, you sold me a mower that wouldn't start. The young boy said, oh, it'll start. You just got to cuss it. He says, cuss it? He says, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I don't do that anymore. The young guy said, well, just grab that cord and pull it a few times. It'll come right back to you. We're going to be talking about how all of us have circumstances in our life. And if you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, there's a difference between those people that have not, or should be a difference between those people that have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ and we that have. Let me say that again. Just because we make something come out of our mouth, if the Bible says if we confess with our mouth, but here we go, if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we will be saved. There's actions that follow, and I think that all of us inside really know that. But it's in when the circumstances of life come against us. And we all have circumstances that come. I don't care if you are Moses, if you're Abraham, if you're the Apostle Paul that we'll talk about today. But the difference between a believer is we realize when the circumstances come, listen, everything, and we all know that we have an enemy. But we do know that circumstances and just doing life, from the time that we're born until the time that we die, that we're going to have circumstances that sometimes are not pleasant. We all want to go from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop to the next. I do. I don't like going through circumstances when my lawnmower don't work. It's a hot day. I don't like the thought that my tires on my truck are going to wear out. I don't care if I've driven them to the warranty limit and passed. I don't like circumstances that come against me. But as we've talked about so many times in this church, that when that moment happens, when trouble shows up in your life, and it happens almost every day, I said almost, we don't look for it, but when trouble shows up, it asks the believer, it asks us, who are you? And if we're not careful, we will answer back the trouble and we'll say, you know, I don't know, I just don't like it. Anybody with me? I've got to catch what's coming out of my mouth. I've got to catch what's inside my heart to go, no. Even when the microphone is having problems in the morning, I can say, no, it's not going to get a hold of me. Sometimes I win, and sometimes I don't. But the thing is that every day in my life as I go forward, and I'm going forward, that I realize those days that aren't going to work. And I just turn off my microphone and I grab another one.
Test. All right. Let me put this one back so it doesn't confuse anybody else. And like what I was saying is when trouble comes into our life to ask us a question of who you are, if you have not decided that ahead of time, chances are that you'll take a step back. This morning, I want you to think with me of all the things in the Bible that are used there and are written for an example for us. I think I might be a little loud, Austin, if you want to turn this down, because I'm going to get excited and I don't want everybody to, yeah. As I've been sharing with you, kind of that Spartan warrior, and the Spartans were part of the Greece Empire, and there was something about them that everybody feared, and that was that the inside of them, that they were 100% a warrior. They didn't even have walls around their city, that they just depended on the men of the city and the women to be the walls of the city. They'd acquired slaves to do actually the work, but inside of them, inside of the city, was built on who they were as an individual. One time, one of the quotes that we use in history about the Spartans was a king in Macedonia, Philip of Macedonia, and he was going to come against the Spartans in Sparta. And they sent a word from Philip of Macedonia to Sparta and said, I want you to submit to me immediately. And if you don't, I will come and destroy your city. One word. If. This morning, as Christians, we have to get that determination inside of us that we know that as Christians, there are a lot of things that go on in our life, and the most important thing is to be people of faith. But here's what I know, because I am one of them, is that faith is just hard if we don't decide ahead of time. Because faith is being sure of the things we do, what? Do not see. Faith is being confident of the things that we hope for, certain of the things we do not see. I said it in reverse because a lot of times we cannot see with our own eyes faith. Therefore, a lot of times the people that do not walk in faith will call it being crazy. You're just crazy. You're just hopeful thinking. Yes, we are hopeful thinking. And who? God Almighty and what His Word says. This morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different than what I usually do. And I'm going to do, and listen to me, it's expository preaching, and that's a big word of saying that what we're going to do is we're going to read Scripture, and I just want to bring points out of the circumstances that happened in this window of time in the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul has been heralded as one of the upcoming blue chips in the Christian or in the religious world of the Jewish believer. But he's had a conversion into Christianity because Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus and says, hey, why are you doing this, Paul? He was persecuting the Christians. The story goes that he becomes blind and he goes to a place where God sends Ananias. And what happens is here comes a man to tell him this, a word from God, that says how much that he will have to suffer for God's sake. But he said this, Paul, you will go into the Gentile and you'll preach to the kings of the Gentiles for my name's sake. Now, if you fast forward from that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 9 all the way to the end almost of Acts in chapter 27, that's where I want to start today. If you read the book of Acts, it is the Acts of the believer, Acts of the early church, Acts after the Holy Spirit comes and comes into the life of the believer. Life is totally different from those. Matter of fact, they are able to do supernatural things that nobody had seen before in individuals' life, except those prophets, those special people that God's Holy Spirit anointed through the Bible. But now the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, every believer that calls on the name of Jesus, and the world has changed. In Acts chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, that has been living out his purpose, even though he's been going through circumstances, he's been going through all these things, good and bad. He's seeing the world change by planting churches in different cities like Ephesus and Corinth. Acts chapter 7, 27 is where I want to start, if you'll turn there with me. He is on his way to Rome, and he's under captivity. He's a prisoner. And he's going to speak to Caesar, the most powerful Gentile king on the face of the earth. And I want to start with verse 13. He is put on a ship and he's heading to Rome. But he's going to go through different circumstances, different negative. Verse 13, it says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeastern swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it, and we were driven along. Now this morning, I want to go back in time. Some people would say, ooh, I'd love to live during the early church. Well, this morning, God has given us an imagination just for a few minutes. I want you to go back. We don't have a time machine or anything like that. But in your mind, I want you to see what's happening and place yourself right there by the Apostle Paul. Not only because you can see, but tell yourself, ask yourself the question, how would I feel in now, right now? In this circumstance, because we're going to talk about several circumstances in just a few chapters of what happens. They set sail and a south wind begins to blow the ship exactly where they want to go. They're on a destination course when all of a sudden the wind shifts in a northeastern. It was a wind back then called a Euraculon. And the Euraculon was such a mighty force coming out of the north of hurricane proportion that it would change the direction of a ship. Has anybody ever gotten in a place where you go, I'm here, point A, and I'm going to point B, but something happened of a circumstance, a wind, and it blew you off course, and you're like, what? I should have been there, or I should have already obtained this in my life, but it just didn't happen because the circumstance, a wind blew. I think that Paul, if you know the story, early on in the story, Paul had even talked to the centurion, the head soldier. His name was Julius. And he said, we shouldn't sail. There's going to be disaster if we sail. I wonder when the wind started blowing, if he wasn't quick, if he could have been like a lot of us to go, see? Nah, I told you. But it says that they continue to go on, even though disaster is imminent. He could have said to himself, what is up with my life and obstacles? It seems like they go together. He could have, again, began to confess, like a lot of people, Murphy's Law. If it's going to happen bad, it's going to happen to me. And they become a self-prophet over their own activity in their life, their own direction. In verse number 16, it says, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cadia, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Just to give us an idea of how strong the wind is, they're not for sure that the ship is even going to hold together. It says, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syria, they lowered the sea anchors and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm, the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. Now, again, sometimes you can hear a story, but when you hear something, you realize how severe it is. Their mission in the ship was not just to hoist, or not to hoist, but to take prisoners from point A to point B, but also cargo that was going to be very valuable. So you wonder how bad the storm is? They begin to throw cargo overboard. Just again, put yourself there. In verse 19, it says, on the third day. So that 3 days, this has been happening. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Boy, oops, you could say, oops, what happened here? When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You could say again, oops. How many have been on a journey where you're saying, God, I'm losing hope of ever being saved? This is where they're at. This is exactly, if you were on board, what would be going on inside of you? After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself the damage and loss. But look at verse 22. Here's what's amazing, that in the middle of the storm, in the middle of them thinking, oh, there's no hope, Paul begins to speak faith. This is so important because if he is like me, it is hard to speak faith. It's not bad on a sunny day. It's easy. But when the storm is blowing, you can't even see the sun. Can I put it a different way? When somebody's nose to nose to you, yelling at you, it's hard to have faith. Let me see if I can find a trigger. When your wife says, I'm not doing that. When your husband says, I don't care how you feel. Whatever the trigger is, when the wind is blowing so hard, can you speak faith? Can you step up and say, you know, who I am is not going to be led by my emotions. Now watch this. It says, but now I urge you to keep up the courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me. Now, do you think they're listening a little bit more intently now to Paul than was maybe before the journey? Some of them still are probably going, he maybe drank too much seawater, seeing an angel last night. But he goes on to say this, and the angel said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all that sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen, just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Now, do you see that he's speaking faith, even though he cannot see it? What is he doing? He's hoping and putting his faith in what the word of God spoke over him. Verse 27, it says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. Let me back up. How many days were they in this storm? 14. This is the 14th day. This isn't just a little rainstorm. This is a huge hurricane, and it seems like it's following them wherever they go. 14 days. Unbelievable. Verse 28, it said, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. After 14 days, they're praying, God, just give us daylight. They drop anchors to slow the ship down so that they don't run ashore on rocks. And of course, they're out to see at this time. In verse 30, listen to this. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors, see, they're not the guards over the prisoners. They're not the prisoners, but they're the people that work on the ship. They start talking to one another and they get an idea. They get a plan. We don't care about you. We care about ourselves. So what do? It says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchor from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers, I love this, cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. So here's a group of them. There's division in the camp here, so to speak. The sailors have a plan to escape or just to leave everybody on board. But Paul's speaking now has so much influence that the soldiers cut the ropes on Paul's word. Now let me tell you, from here on out, I want you to hear something in this passage, in these passages that I read. As Christians, our lives are being watched. Not by just other Christians, but people that are in our life that are not Christians. And they're wondering, if I serve God like you, is there any difference in my life? Is there any substance that's different than what I can do on my own? The centurion and the soldiers, at Paul's word, the influence is so strong on their life. They've seen his life in this short period of time that they go, all right, cut the ropes. Nobody's leaving the boat. But everything inside of the non-believer says it's better to get off the sinking ship. In verse 33, again, here's negative circumstances. They're hungry. They're exhausted. In verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, that's 2 weeks if you didn't know, 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Again, a picture, if you're standing right here on the boat with Paul, how severe the circumstance is in their lives. Listen, even when you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, you only have so many days to live. You have to decide, are you going to say, okay? Now listen, not that the doctor isn't true, not that the doctor becomes our enemy. No, 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 no. But that is what the truth at the moment. You could say that's the fact of what the doctor knows, but the doctor doesn't, a lot of times, if he's not a believer, include the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. So again, the facts are that ship is going down and everybody's going to lose their life, but Paul is speaking faith even though he cannot see it. He's hoping that the word of God is true in his life. He urges them all to eat. For 14 days, you've been in constant suspense and gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. Is that a man of faith? Would you have the confidence to say that? I believe you would. His faith is coming out of what he believes in his heart, and it's called a confession. This is where I'm at. This is who I am. I believe that not one of you, not a hair on your head, is going to be hurt. After he said this, he put some faith with his works, or work with his faith. It goes hand in hand. Watch what he says. After he said this, he took some of the bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there was 276 of us on board. You know, sometimes you read this and you think there might be, you know, five soldiers, five sailors, five prisoners. There's 20 people. No, 276 people on this boat. And Paul has just declared, not one hair on your head is going to be hurt. If you were on board, would you say amen to that? Which means so be it. Let me remind you that we've talked about this before, but the Word of God says that every promise of God is yes and amen. God's promises for us, and it's up to us to say, yes, I believe that. I'm going to put my faith in the promise that you've given me. Well, Pastor, sometimes it just looks like I'm crazy when I say that. Yes and amen. Can I encourage you today? Be crazy. You learn to live with crazy. You know, someone says, are you crazy? I'm crazy and I'm not feared to use crazy, if you want to call it that. I got the Word of God inside of me. And it goes against what a lot of times people have experienced and build their belief system off of. But we build our belief system off the Word of God. Everything said, this guy is crazy. I want you to go back to the passage. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were encouraged. They ate some food themselves. All of them were 276 on board. While they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They're sacrificing everything, of course, because it's coming down to survival. In verse 39, it says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they let them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the sail to the wind and made for the beach. This is a last-ditch effort. They have thrown everything off board except themselves. They're going to raise the sails in the middle of the storm just to make it over there. In verse 41, it says, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. Another bad thing that is happening. Negative, 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 negative. Have you ever in life been through a series of things? I've told you, I had three things happen one day so bad. I mean, I was just like, are you kidding me? I was at church and I got bad news and then another bad news. And I thought, I'm going to go down. This was years ago. And I'm going to go down to the store. I'm going to buy a Coke and I'm going to just kind of drink it and calm down a little bit. Drove down there, got pulled over and got a ticket. I'm like, are you kidding me? Anybody been to one of those times in your life? Nobody's raising their hand. Not me. Do you know that I got out of the car and there was a German Shepherd looking at me and I thought, you're going to probably bite me too, aren't you? See, you get in agreement with the circumstances and still you start confessing it. I'm starting to expect it. Come on over here, dog. I got a nice little calf right there. You want to bite me? The ship strikes a sandbar and runs aground. It says the bow of the ship struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. This is a bad day. Again, Hebrews 11:1. The things that we cannot see is the last part, but the first part is faith is being sure of the things we hope for. As a believer, a lot of times throughout history, Christians have decided that the way that the world could see us is maybe the way that we dress, the way that we comb our hair, the way that, you know, we talk. Hallelujah, thine the, you know, we have all this spiritual talk. But let me tell you, I believe that the number one aspect or characteristic of a believer that should become visible is our faith. It's through the works that we do. It's visible because when a circumstance that is negative comes in our life, everybody will be a bird dog. I've said this for so many years. What a bird dog is a person that sees a problem, they'll point it. And you'll see a bunch of people. Now, they might not be doing this, but they're bird dogging. They're pointing it. That's a problem. And they're looking for, hey, Anybody got a solution to the problem? They don't really want the solution. They just want everybody to know the problem. What I'm hoping you are as a believer that is evident is faith, and it's on you. And you're anointed. Listen, you're anointed. How do I know that? Because the anointing is in your life. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The power that resides in us as believers is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1. Faith is visible on the believer. It finishes, listen to this, the soldiers plan to kill the prisoners. How many knows if you're a prisoner, it's not a good day? The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion, now listen to this, the centurion, the head guard, that if you read the passage, his name is Julius, and he's part of the imperial guard. This guy has power. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. I told you during the passage, remember that as believers, we're being watched. The power on that ship was the captain in deciding, and then it would go to the centurion. No one. It was the Apostle Paul that carried the power. And by speaking faith, it influenced the other two in listening to the Apostle Paul. As believers, you're being watched. When trouble shows up and ask, who are you? What will you answer? Let me ask you a question. And a lot of times with faith as a believer, you begin to work in, you know, what is faith? And can we just be practical? You say, Pastor, what does a person look like that has faith? The first question I want to ask you, what does faith do when it is shipwrecked? The answer is faith swims. Wow, that's profound, Pastor. That's right. Let me give you some problem solving quotes. The first one was from Abraham Maslow that said, when the only tool you own is a hammer, every problem begins to resemble a nail. Einstein said this, the significant problems we face cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created them. What I want to suggest today, and kind of what I want to teach is this, is sometimes you need to change seats to get a new perspective. Throughout our life, we continue and all we know is all we know. Now, I know that sounds like duh. But what I'm trying to say is when you change perspective and see from the Word of God's perspective, all of a sudden you go, whoa, something just happened. Did anybody feel that beside me? And it's called your faith level begins to rise. To speak to things that are not as if they were doesn't make sense to a non-believer, but the Word of God says that's who we are as children of God, that we're able to do that. As I said many times, you use your natural and allow God to put his super on your natural, and all of a sudden you begin to see supernatural things take place. When I read this story, see, what was expected was a three-hour tour, just a three-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew. Some of you that are older than 40 knows that the theme of Gilligan's Island. Gilligan wasn't an Apostle Paul, and I'm convinced if they would have just shot him, they would have got off the island. You In chapter 28, we find that Paul is rescued on the island of Malta. And it seems like everything should be predictable from here out, right? You'd be wrong. In verse 1, it says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders, which are barbarians, showed us an unusual kindness. Hallelujah. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was rainy and cold. Could it not be a warm day? The day can't get any worse. But can I ask you, as we're following this theme, what does faith do when it's cold? Faith builds a fire. Well, Pastor, that's profound. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's profound not to lay on the beach in a fetal position and say, it's so cold out here, I'm not doing anything, God. Build a fire. In verse 3, it says, Paul gathered a pile. See, he's trying to help. He gathered a pile of brushwood. As he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Let's see if you got it. What does faith do when bitten by a snake? Shake it off. Hallelujah. I get excited because a lot of people go, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? You shake off the snake. The people expected him to swell up suddenly and fall dead. People are watching you. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing, I love that. They're all watching him. He's going to die. 5 more seconds. Nothing unusual happened to him. They changed their mind and said he was a god. Talk about the weather in Texas changing. Just give it a minute. People that are watching you can call you that dirty guy. He no good. And when you act like a believer, all of a sudden the day comes where they go, man, I was wrong. Now watch this. As Christians, we must constantly be on alert. The Bible says that there's times when the serpent or the lion, seeking whom he may devour, the enemy, comes against us. But when we're alert, we're vigilant, that we're able to watch and make decisions based on the fact that who is inside of us. Even though that we're in the world, we're not of the world. All of a sudden, the Bible says they changed their mind and said that Paul was a god. In verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us. I love that. All of a sudden, these guys that are shipwrecked, cold and wet, are invited to an estate. But in verse 8, we see something of a problem again. It says that his father, the guy that's the chief official, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Does anybody see what faith is doing? Faith sees a problem and makes it into an opportunity. He could have been sitting on the beach still moping about God allowing him to be shipwrecked. But no, he's not doing that. Let me give you some other quotes and then we'll start wrapping it up. Edison says this, many of life's failures are men who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Zig Ziglar said, failure is an event. Never a person, an attitude, or an outcome. See, a lot of times we look and we go, you know, I just want to give up. But God says, keep going. Have faith in what I said. In verse 9, watch what happens. Because this one guy is healed. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Do you hear this? The centurion watching Paul, the chief magistrate of the island watching Paul and hearing the things that are happening with the snake being shook off and all those things, invites him to his house. His father gets healed. All those that are sick on the island get healed. But I love this part in verse 10. They honored us in many ways. Now I want you to remember that. They honored us in many ways, and we were ready to sell. They furnished us with the supplies we needed. In verse 11, it said, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had been wintered in the island. In other words, there was a ship that hadn't crashed. It was just already there waiting for Paul to show up. But 3 months later, they're going to choose this ship to go to where their destiny is. But listen to what kind of ship it was. Maybe you've never heard this passage in your life. But it says this. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. Now those two names were the twin, listen to this. The twin sons of Zeus, and they were there to guard the wealthiest of ships. This ship was one of the most beautiful, probably the most expensive of ships that was already there waiting for Paul to take him to his destination. He's going to go to Rome in style. It was kind of like they showed up in a little beater of a car and they're leaving in a stretch limousine. It says in verse 14, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there, what are the brothers? The believers, the early church. They were there that they heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Apollos and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. In other words, here he is coming into Rome, almost like a triumphal entry. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now again, sometimes we just blow right by this passage of scripture and we don't realize that he is allowed, he's a prisoner, but he's allowed to live by himself. It says that if you think about it, if you go back into a rented house in downtown Rome had to be very expensive. I believe because the Maltese natives, the people that were there that showed him great honor, he was able to have the funds to do that. It says they arranged to meet Paul, the people of Rome, the Christians that were there. Maybe you've read the book of Romans before. These believers, it says they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in large numbers to the places where he was staying. These are the Jewish leaders. Some of them are not believers. They've just heard the negative things about Paul. It says, from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law, Moses, and from the prophets. It says that if you read the last part of that, that a lot of people came to know Jesus Christ. And there was a lot of people that decided not to believe in Jesus Christ. Just like you and I experienced through our life. But let me end with this. In verse 30, it says, after this, Paul lived there for 2 entire years. Think about it. On his own expense. A rented house, a lodging. And he welcomed all the people that were in that area to come and hear about God. Let me ask you now. What does faith do when it's shipwrecked? It swims. What does faith do when it's cold? It builds a fire. What does faith do when it's bit by a snake? It shakes it off. This morning, if you're here and you're facing obstacles, or if you know that tomorrow and the next day you might face obstacles, what I'm asking you to do is look from a different perspective, and that is the perspective of the Word of God in our life. That we have the Holy Spirit that lives and resides with us, just not on Sundays, but every day of the week. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit of God lives within the believer. This morning, I want you to declare with me that when circumstances show up that are negative, they will not blow us off course to the point that we'll give up our faith, but we'll confess, we'll continue to speak faith into the people that are around us, including ourselves. That will say, I determined to live each day for God. I will not allow circumstances to hinder me, to stop me from doing the purpose of God in my life. This morning, would you just bow your heads? Because the person that is experiencing the negative circumstance in your life, you know what I'm talking about. And it doesn't take me convincing you of the negative things, but it might take work in trying to convince you that God is in control. And no matter what you're facing, we know that our God is bigger than that. But you have to determine, will you allow God to work in your life? Will you allow God to be able to build the faith that you can speak out of your mouth? It's not just positive thinking. It's not just saying, I'm blessed and you're blessed. It is actually believing in your heart what God said. This morning, if you're here and you're going through circumstances, I want to stand in agreement that the circumstances will not define you and it will not determine the outcome of your life. This morning, by faith, if you believe that, would you just raise your hand as an act of faith? Father, you see each one of us that have our hands up. And God, we're not where we want to be, but God, we have determined that we're not going to stay here. We're not going to stay, and we're not going to say negative things out of our mouth. But God, we're going to continue to go on. We're going to continue. We're going to swim. God, we're going to build a fire. God, we're going to keep going and shaking off the snakes that so easily try to hold on to us and determine who we are. We're not going to believe that. And Father, we believe that as people watch us, we'll have the opportunity to turn a problem into a solution. Father, we ask you to work in our lives. And God, as you work through these circumstances, and God, we see them with our own eye, that we begin to confess them, that we begin to tell people of your goodness. Father, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. At this time, I would ask those that are going to be baptized to go into the two offices to my right and left and to get ready to be baptized. And then I'm going to ask our worship team to come up at this time. They're going to lead us in worship after Justin gives a quick, again, announcements of what happens at our church today.
We have a new method of getting that up, so I'm thankful for Johnny. He figured that out, so we didn't have to cut all the zip ties, and, you know, a lot of people don't know about that, but there's a whole thing that goes into, you know, putting this up and getting the baptism ready and filling it up with water, and I'm super thankful for you, Johnny, for doing that last night and for doing all that stuff. That was an amazing word. To follow that up with announcements is that's a pill to swallow because that is just incredibly encouraging. I'm ready to go get it for the week. I tell you, feel like I've taken a pre-workout supplement, you know, and I'm just juiced, you know, to take on the week. So we've got a few announcements as everything kind of gets situated, the worship team and those that are getting baptized. And it's really not a long list of announcements, but one of the things that we are about to start doing in July, which is super exciting, is small groups. We have a group of leaders that are going to be leading a small group for different age ranges, and so it's really going to really meet the need of a lot of people where we can meet together. We don't have any signups for any of that yet. We're just kind of throwing, you know, some pebbles in the pool, you know, to make ripples, so you guys are very aware of what's going to be coming in July. So when we do announce it for signups, that you guys are primed and ready for that, those discussions are going to be great because we're going to get to go deeper into what we learned on a Sunday. So we'll be able to actually say, you know what, meet on whatever day it is the leaders, you know, pick a Thursday, you know, afternoon, and just dive in deeper and really get to talk about what God's doing maybe for that week for you in that scripture or whatever that, you know, looks like. And I that's super encouraging. I remember growing up and doing small groups in our church and on a Sunday night, and that was just such a good time. As a young kid, you know, I didn't always understand the curriculum sometimes, but it was a great time to sit at a table and just get to know people, hear their side of it, hear what, how they interpreted, you know, something from it. And it's enriched me my whole life. So I really encourage y'all when we start announcing these groups to sign up. And these leaders are so excited. Y'all know who you are. You've been talked to. I know y'all are very, very excited to get going with that. And we're excited for it as well. We also have all of our different opportunities to connect throughout the week. I know right now, I think Craft Connection's kind of taking a pause just for a little bit. It'll eventually start up again before too long. But so you know, maybe just take each other out or treat each other at Axiom, you know, something like that. But there are other opportunities as well. We have our Sunday night young adults that meet at Axiom. We have our youth that meet on Wednesdays at Axiom. And, you know, we're super excited. And we got camp coming up, so continue to pray for the kids, you know, that once that hits up in July, we'll be having kids going and possibly even getting baptized when they return. Who knows? We can pray for that, though, right? So we just love y'all. I'm going to hand this over to Brooke or somebody.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power in love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. To see you.
Than I expected. So we're we're so glad to have our baptismal candidates here that are came here today. What they're doing in this moment is something that we ask all believers. Jesus did it. We follow in his example that he was baptized. And so we're dying to our sin. We're showing that the old life is gone and this new one has come. We talked today in the baptism class that this is similar to like a marriage. You guys, everybody that's been married, you know that you go and you get your certificate from the city or whoever. But I still got up in front of all my friends and family, and I'm saying, I want everyone to know that I'm married to this woman, that I love her, that the life that I have, and this is the same way in this. This is a ceremony to all believers to look at and mark our lives and say, I was baptized. My life is now new. And so if you see something, I want you to walk with me in life, in the new life that I'm asking God to walk with me every day in. That's what this is, all of us, what we're a part of today. So we're encouraged, and it's going to be a good day. Tell us about your relationship with God.
Well, I got really tired of being in my simple life, so I decided to start coming to church and changing my life around.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
That's all of us. Well, Chris, because of your statement of faith in the name of the Son of God, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. New life.
Amen.
Christopher, this is Chris's son, bigger son. I want my sons to be huge. So I'm really proud of you, Christopher. Tell us about your relationship with God.
I came to seek God for guidance and with my dad.
Yeah, awesome.
That's good.
That's awesome.
That's where it all starts.
Yes.
Yeah. Praise God.
Well, on a testimony of your faith, Christopher, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. So, tell us about your relationship.
My relationship with God is amazing. But I'm so blessed to be here because it's a battle. It's going to be quick. This is a battle for me and my family to make it out because of you guys who know what's going on with my daughter. And the Lord has really blessed us. And without him, I would be lost. Without him, I wouldn't have my wonderful husband and my beautiful kids. So the Lord has really, really worked big miracles in my life.
Thank you.
Well, we love you guys very much, and we love your family. On a statement of your faith, I now baptize you in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. New life! Woo! Thank you so much. Those were our baptisms today. We're so glad if you guys in the next, we're going to be going out here and we're going to have a great time, family lunch. And as you see them for the first time, kind of like whenever you guys, you know, see that married couple or whatever, say hi to them, talk to them, get to know their testimony and what God's doing in their life. He's doing some big things in all of us, and I want to know
about what God's doing in their life right now.
Of it all, you're worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things, you deserve the glory, you're worthy, you are worthy of it all. Of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things, for from you are all things, and to you are all things, for from you are all things, and to you are all things, you deserve the glory.
Can we just worship him?
Father, glory to God.
You are dismissed.